them. Couple of glitches going on here. Isn't that nice? All right. Yeah. I think I'm going to wait for the parade of little ones to walk through before I start. What do you think? Working through the book of Mark, and we are in Jerusalem now. Jesus came in last time I talked to you. We talked about the triumphal entry, and Jesus is now in Jerusalem. And every gospel, shows this week as a pretty tense week, where Jesus is confronting the leadership of Israel. It's very confrontational. They basically are plotting heavily to kill him after he speaks to them. And Mark is no different. There's points of confrontation. I'm going to look at three different things today, a parable and a couple of questions that they ask Jesus in Mark chapter 12. I'm sorry I didn't put that on there. I probably did. Windows did updates, and oh my, they're pray for Windows. Okay, yeah, pray for Microsoft. Yeah, and one of the main things though that we're going to think about is the work of the kingdom of God and the things that God's looking for from us and from this world. Okay, this is a pretty broad subject, but in these teachings of Jesus, you're going to see, hopefully, that some of that will come very clear. So it starts off, Jesus, this is a parable of the vineyard. Says, Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard out to some farmers and moved to another place. So here you have a parable. Whenever you look at a parable, there are what we call points of reference. And I think one of the most important points of reference in this one that I didn't highlight it well is the vineyard. And the vineyard is the world. So in effect, why does this world exist? What's the purpose of it? So it says, and who's the one that planted the vineyard? God. So you have that point of reference, the person that planted the vineyard itself, which is the world, and then the tenants who are supposed to take care of it, grow fruit, and give it to God, in effect. Those are the leaders of Israel, right? So this parable is about the people of his time. What it is the people of God were supposed to be working for the Lord. The leaders especially, and this is something I think is very important for us, to be cautious about leaders. The scripture talks about bad leadership as much as it talks about anything else throughout Old Testament and New Testament. And there is more correction. People ask, how bad can a person's faith be? In other words, how wrong can they be before they're in trouble? And Scripture doesn't really talk about the individual as much as it does about the leader. It talks about leaders doing bad teachings, bad gospels, false prophets, and all the way throughout all Scripture. So here you're really focused on the bad leadership, and because of the bad leadership, God's not getting what he deserves. And now, where are we talking about? We're talking about in Israel at the time of Jesus. But there's a principle there for us, isn't there? That we need to be careful about who we listen to, who we're following, to really take time and ask yourself some questions. And we'll look at this today. But they're supposed to be working for the Lord. They're not supposed to be, self-interested, working for themselves. And they're supposed to live in according to God's will, God's purposes, God's plan. And Jesus is revealing the failings of those who were his contemporaries, who were leading the people. The owner, God, is looking for fruit. And if you think about what he's looking for, God is looking for fruit that is fit for the kingdom. And the other stories that we'll look at today will tell us and define that more for us. The tenant farmers, in this case, they were breaking faith, they were being irresponsible, and they were using the world for their own ends. And that's a real tragedy. When leaders start to, instead of following God, start to use things for their own purposes, their own ends. and not for God's purposes. So it says, at the harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, and some of them they beat, and others they killed. So here now you have the servants coming, and what are the servants doing? They're coming to get God's due. They're coming to say, hey, it's time. You know, this is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a people of God, and they're looking for that. Now, who are these servants? They're the prophets of the Old Testament. It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and all the minor prophets. And how many of them came? We just did Jeremiah on Wednesday night. And what did they do? They, you know, the priest and the king had him beaten, had him put into a pit, and kept him in a you know, a cistern. You know, he was like put in prison for telling the truth, for telling them what was going to happen, for warning them about, you know, the impending judgment that was coming their way. And they didn't repent, they didn't change, they didn't come to God, and they suffered under the judgment. And every prophet had that. Isaiah, according to what we understand, Isaiah was killed by the king of Judah. He was put in a tree and cut in half with a saw. That's how they treated the prophets. And so this parable is about that. And the guys know it. They all know what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the prophets coming to warn and to straighten out. But what happens? What happens is they are supposed to be working for God, but they're not. Do they change when they hear they're supposed to be doing it right? No, they don't. They don't live in accord to the Holy Spirit. They don't live in accord with the Word of God. They live and do things their own way, and they do not produce the fruit that God's looking for. And that's what you know, is happening. And then he says, you know, he said he had only one left to send was his son, whom he loved, and he sent him last of all, and they will respect him. They'll respect my son, he said. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Now, this is an absolute reference. This is the last week. Jesus is about to go to the cross within days. And he's telling this parable of how the leaders, when they saw the son of the owner of the vineyard, they didn't say, okay, we'll do what you want. They killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Right? Yeah. And so they basically rejected God at every point, and they were not producing fruit fit for the kingdom. So he turns and he says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is from, we did this last time, from Psalm 118. As the second time he's quoted this about himself. That Jesus is the plan of God. What is Jesus going to do? You know, what does Jesus do? One of the most important things that Jesus does is he actually makes it possible to produce the fruit that God's looking for. And he's the top of the plan. I love the idea of this picture of the cornerstone, and they also call him the capstone, right? And it's every building, even today, you have this floor, underneath this floor is concrete. And around these edges, around these stone walls, there are footers, foundations that go down 4 feet deep. That's the foundation stone. And we still use the same building principles that they did thousands of years ago. And, you know, he's quoting a psalm probably 1,000 years older than he, you know, before he came, right? So 3,000 years, they've been talking about, you know, God is going to put together a building. Now, two parts of a building that are absolutely significant is the foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, the walls fall down. The other part is the top, right? We call it the header, or the top of the building. It's held together. This one's held together by steel. but it's held together by what's on top, and that's the capstone. Jesus is defined as both of those in different scriptures. What does it mean? It means that Jesus becomes the most significant part of all that God has planned. How do you get fruit in the vineyard? How do you get fruit that God wants? It's got to come through Jesus Christ. It's got to come through his plan. And what did these leaders do when they heard Jesus? They said, wow, let's get this right, guys. You know, right? It's ironic, isn't it, that Jesus tells them what they're going to do, and then they say, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Here it is. Jesus is telling them the truth about who they are. He's telling them about, you know, God's plan. And their response to that is to reject him and to seek to kill him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he just said that very thing. What did they do? They killed the son. And then what do they say at the end of the parable? We got to find a way to kill him. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? So one of the things that we want to think about in regard to this parable is we definitely don't want to be like those leaders. And we don't want to follow leaders like that. Okay? You don't want to follow people that are really gunning for their own interests and not for the interests of God. You know, a lot of times people want big church. And, you know, if God's building a big, that's fine. But if God's not doing it, don't mess with that. Because what you end up doing is you end up filling a lot of seats, but you're not making fruit fit for the kingdom of God. You want the heart of everything. There has to be Jesus Christ. There has to be the gospel. There has to be the idea that, you know, I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ to save me. That I need the Spirit of God in me to lead me. I need the Word of God to guide me. I need brothers and sisters to hold me accountable. Those are the things that God gave us to produce fruit fit for the kingdom. If all we ever get interested in is the size of things and numbers and that kind of stuff, we lose sight of the fruit that God's looking for. Fruit that is, again, fit for the kingdom. So we're going to look at a couple of other teachings in Mark 12 that tell us more about what he's looking for. So later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Now, in Jesus' time, there was a lot of rebellion in the culture. And Jewish people, the Maccabees going way back, but Jewish people, they had zealots, people that would rise up against the government. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why Israel and Jerusalem was destroyed was because of a rebellion against Rome. And so they're basically asking, "Oh, teacher, should we join in the rebellion?" Now, if Jesus says yes, he's a dead man. Because what do you get if it's a word of treason they're looking for. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. But what Jesus does in response to their hypocrisy, he says, right? In response to their pretense of trying to learn something, he gives an absolute fundamental truth about, again, what God's looking for. So he does this very clever thing. He says, "Why are you trying to trap me?" He asks, "Bring me a denarius," a coin, right? A Roman coin, "and let me look at it." And they brought the coin, and he asked, "Now, whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar," they replied. And, you know, don't we have the same thing? You pull out, if you had a dollar, you know, you pull out a dollar and you look at it, George Washington, 5, Abraham Lincoln, you know, that's about as far as I go because I don't have any of the other ones, you know. But you got that, you know, it's the same, isn't that interesting? Again, 2,000 years later, we're still stamping the image of the king, the image of the president on the coins, you know. And almost every country still does that, right? And so what does Jesus say? He says, "Look, well, whose picture's on there?" And he says, "Caesar." Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You know, and think about that. Like all the money we earn and stuff, right? I mean, you realize it's ink and paper. And now it's ones and zeros for the most part. It's not even ink and paper anymore. It's out there in cyberspace. Right? Yeah. And it's, you know, you don't get to take it with you anyway. You don't get to, you know. And it, so it's really only connected to this world. It's not connected to the kingdom. It's connected to this world. But he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. And they were amazed. Now, what is God's? In Genesis, right, man was created in the imago Dei, the image of God. What we're supposed to be, what we were created to be, we're to be God's children, God's family, living with God in His global temple and worshiping Him and working for Him, and everything we do would be sacred and holy and an act of worship, right? That's what we were created for. That's fruit fit for the kingdom. To recapture the image of God. And how do we ever come close to recapturing the image of God? There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. The second Adam came. He came to make us alive in Christ. He came to make us new creatures. He came to help us become, as Romans 8 tells us, the children of God. He made us children of God. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His children. That's the work of the gospel. That's the work of Jesus Christ. So in this, I love that little, you know, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. And that's so, you know, and the next little question and answer kind of builds on that one. I skipped over the one about the resurrection because it didn't fit my little paradigm here. But there is a resurrection. Amen. There's a resurrection. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead, you know. Somebody asked today, are we going to be raised? Yes, we're going to be raised. We're going to be new bodies, new place. We're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, right? All right. So one of the teachers of the law. Now, this is also a very interesting part because we've seen hypocrisy. We've seen the parable of the tenants where the leaders were bad. Here's a teacher of the law who's sincere. It's a good thing, right? And at the end, Jesus says so much about him. They heard them debating, and he noticed Jesus had given a good answer, and he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? In other words, you take, and you know how many commandments are there? 613. 613 commands in the Old Testament. So he's like, you know, he's not talking about the 10 that most people think of. He's talking about the Old Testament, right? He says, okay, out of all that, what's the most important thing for me to do? And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That is an awesome command. If you do that, you're in great shape with God. But look at that. What's left over? What's left out? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing's left out. I mean, and, you know, Paul would call this, you know, to give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's your reasonable act of worship, your reasonable act of service to the Lord, is to give yourself as a complete sacrifice. I you know, tell a story of someone, you know, talking to me and telling me, you know, Randy, you take your religion way too seriously. Usually people make it a small part of their life, and you make it too much of your life. And I would probably say, maybe I haven't made it enough of my life. It needs to consume me, my heart, my soul, my mind, my industry. Everything that I'm about should be about serving God. And we talked about this before. You know, that serving God doesn't just happen in places like this. Serving God happens everywhere you go. As you carry the Spirit and truth of God with you, you're serving God, you're honoring God. And there's no part of our life that's left out apart from God. You know, we raise our children according to God's word. We our husband and wives according to God's word. Our house is according to God's word, right? Where we work, we do it according to God's word. Every aspect of who we are, everything about us from head to toe, inside and out, is dedicated to serving and obeying and loving God. One of the things that struck me not too long ago is if I ever choose to sin, or I'll ever give sin a space in my life, and it does happen, then at that moment I'm saying to God, I don't love you. And that sobers me. That sobers me. That I never want to say to God, I don't love you. I never want to give an inch of my life to saying to God, no, you're not that important. I want God to know. I want to love God as here we're asked to love him. Wholly, completely, totally. Such love. Just think of the kingdom of heaven. There's only room for this, isn't there? In the kingdom of heaven, there's no room for rebellion. There's no room for big me and you do, you know, I'm going to do my thing and you leave me alone. There's no room for that in the kingdom of heaven. This, again, is fruit fit for the kingdom of heaven. And then he says the second one. He says, and the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. If you think about, and Paul does this in Romans 13, he says basically, if you love, you won't break any of those 613 commandments. There are commandments about protecting people's property. If I love someone and I back into their car by accident, I go tell them. I don't allow nobody saw it and get away with it. No, you tell them. You say, you know, hey, yeah, I'm sorry, did that. You know, and there's so many different principles that you could look at in the law. You won't steal from someone if you love them. You won't commit adultery if you love, right? Because you ruin so many lives. So many lives are destroyed by you know, people doing that. They hurt their children. They hurt their spouse. They hurt the other person's children. Hurt their spouse. It ruins so many lives for a stupid moment of pleasure, right? You know, and you think of the law. Obviously, you won't kill someone if you love them, right? You know, you just, love eradicates evil. It really does. Now, so the love of Christ, the power of God in us to love our neighbor. We love God. That gets us in the vertical connection. We're all good. We love others. Again, think about the kingdom of heaven. How much hatred will there be in the kingdom of heaven? How many neighbors are you going to have on a list of these are the people I don't like? You know, right? And so what's he's saying, you know, this is kingdom fruit. You gotta love God, you gotta love others, and then you're ready to be with God. Then you're ready to be in the kingdom. Right? And so I saw these kind of tied together, even though they're separate questions, all in one chapter. How do we work in God's vineyard? You know, this world is God's vineyard. This isn't our world. And it really isn't the devil's world. It's still God's vineyard. There's a lot of weeds and there's a lot of mess in the vineyard. But what are we doing? We're trying to create fruit fit for the kingdom. We're trying to walk with God in a way that honors God, glorifies God, trying to help each other to make it. We want you to make it. God wants you to make it. The Holy Spirit, everything, we all want you to make it. We want you to, you know, what are we looking for? Restoration of the image of God in ourselves, in our lives, in our homes, in our families, right, in our church. The restoration of the image of God. And a people that loves God absolutely, totally, without reservation, heart, soul, mind, strength, all aspects. And the hardest one, maybe, to love our neighbors. And that doesn't just include folks that are here. It's folks that are out there. One of the things that I've been challenged with is I've had some rough conversations with the people down the street that are, you know, doing dope and stealing from us and stuff like that. And it's really hard, you know, when people are doing dirty things to try to love them. But that's what Christ would ask us to do, you know, to love them and to try to help them see the kingdom of God right here is different from what's over there, right? Yeah. So that's what we're here for. We're here in God's vineyard to produce fruit fit for the kingdom. Father, we thank you and we pray that you'll bless our hearts and minds with the truth of your word. Let these things resonate in us and hold us and keep us, Lord, and help us to grow in Christ in such a way that pleases and glorifies you. Amen.
heaven he stands. No tongue can bid me dance, depart. No tongue can bid me dance, depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For now the judge is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Lord, we just pray as a church and as your people that we would recognize you as absolutely necessary in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we would look to you as the foundation of our lives, as the foundation of our marriages, our friendships, and our church, Lord Jesus, your church. Lord, we just pray that we would obey your commands, Lord God, that we would love you, we would love others. Lord God, help us in our weakness. Forgive us when we falter, Lord Jesus, and always pick us back up to serve you better. In your name we pray. Amen.
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 Think about it.